In the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, dear brothers and sisters, you know that God wants us to be full of joy and to do everything without grumbling or complaining, to be content in all that we do. But boy, for two Sundays in a row, don't we have some real challenges on that? Last Sunday, there were a number of people here at worship who had not slept very well. I was one of them. As winds had howled and electricity went off. But fortunately, we were able to gather safely here and, Lord willing, still be filled with joy and contentment. And then, man, back-to-back Sundays, daylight savings. Oh, boy. Okay. Talk about another opportunity to grumble and to complain. And I will admit that I am tempted to do this, and I'm considering moving to Arizona, where I believe they don't abide by such laws. But I've found a light here in the darkness. I found something that I can be happy with daylight savings about. If nothing else but this, it means more daylight to grill. There you go. I love to grill. And I love it so much I try to fight through the winter months by still grilling. And there's been more than one time where I've had no idea what that meat on the grill is looking like because it's so dark out there and I'm being blown away by winds. But now, beginning today, I have one more hour of daylight for my pork chops, my steaks, or my salmon over applewood chips to do what they need to do. I have more time to grill. I love grills, I'll be honest with you. I really do. All shapes, sizes, and forms. And once upon a time when I was engaged to be married, we had to go and register for gifts. And I wasn't excited about that, but a couple of things made it more exciting. First of all, they gave me a gun. It's true that it wasn't a real gun. It just went boop, boop, boop when you went through Target, but I got to play with that for a little while. And the other thing that kept me going through registering was the brilliance of my fiance. She let me pick out the first two things. So I picked out the entire Lord of the Rings DVD collection. And then the second thing that I picked out was a Weber grill. Aha. And once I knew that, the boop, boop gun had hit the Lord of the Rings and the Weber grill, that I was fine and content to just keep going the rest of the day. I love grills. So I dream a little bit about the picture that's being described in Hebrews chapter 13. We're talking about a great high priest, that's Jesus. We're talking about what the high priest did in the worship system of Israel about 2,000 years ago, but if you were a tourist 2,000 years ago and you went to Jerusalem, and many of them did, from all around the Roman Empire, people would go to Jerusalem. Why? Because they had an incredible building there to see. A temple that faced east, that shone and reflected the light of the sun. A massive temple with a huge structure around it. They wanted to see that. Many people went there also to see the novelty that there were no statues in this temple. The Romans, the Greeks made statues of gods all over the place. We're still digging them up today or fishing them out of the Mediterranean. But these statues of gods, there wasn't one single statue of a god at this temple in Jerusalem. And the Romans and Greeks said, you have to go and see this. But then finally, and this is the part that I would have especially liked, at this temple, you had a couple of rooms that were enclosed, the holy place and the most holy place, but right outside those rooms, right out in the open air, is where most of the people gathered for worship. And in the middle of their worship space was a grill. A grill of all grills. A grill larger than anything you or your neighbor has in your backyard. It was the altar of sacrifice. How big was it? It was about 7.5 feet long on each side and about 4.5 feet high. And that baby did a lot of grilling from morning to night. Lamb, ox, it went on the grill. And the priests really served as the pit masters, so to speak. They put that meat on there with long tongs or other instruments. And that's where I would want to go and see. That meat grilling, and it would be wafting up like incense to heaven. And then, I wouldn't mind being a clergy 2,000 years ago, because one of the deals of the job was that you got to eat some of that meat that went on the grill. The priests got to take home and eat some of the steaks. Wow! You could worship God and grill at the same time? Yeah! What an amazing thing to see. What an incredible altar that was there. When we say altar, we think of something wood like that. When they said altar 2,000 years ago, they thought grill. And it would have been an impressive and incredible sight to see. Well, Jesus comes as our high priest, and he's going to go and serve at the altar too. But the altar that he goes to serve at, the altar that he goes to save us at, is not beautiful looking. Not like that altar in Jerusalem would have been at the temple. It wasn't a marvelous sight to behold. Instead, it was absolutely just the opposite. The altar that he went to serve at was a place of hideousness and awfulness and disgrace. The altar that he went to serve at was what we call the cross. A few weeks ago, we had a guest preacher, Pastor Michael Otterstetter from Martin Luther College, who did a wonderful job reminding us of how shocking really the cross would have been. But in case we forget, 2,000 years since the cross was being removed for capital punishment, we've probably lost the sense of how shocking and ugly and awful it was. What we do now is we cover crosses in gold and we put them in centerpieces, or we wear them around our necks, and that's fine. But 2,000 years ago, that kind of thing would be just as shocking as if I had you over for dinner and I was showing you how I decorated my room and I had framed pictures of electric chairs in my living room. You'd say, "What is wrong with this guy?" Or if I wore a little gold hangman's noose around his neck, my neck, you'd say, what is your problem? That's awful. That's disgusting. I want to get my kids away from you. I don't want them to even ask about what that is." Well, that's what the cross was 2,000 years ago. It was the way that you executed criminals, and not just any criminal. No. It was reserved for the absolute worst of criminals. A Roman citizen never could have been executed on the cross. There was rules that prevented that. The cross was for people who were less than citizens, so to speak, in their mind. The absolute wretched criminals, the worst of the worst. The worst that death row could offer. And that was the altar that our Savior went and died upon. It was so bad, it was so awful that he wouldn't have even been executed within the gates of Jerusalem, in the city itself. Maybe we understand that. The highest security detention facilities, correctional facilities, usually aren't in the middle of a city, right? They're kind of out on the fringes. Because you don't want to be looking at those criminals face to face while you go to the mall. Well, people were executed outside of the city gates. It wasn't something that even happened within the city. And that's where Jesus went, to his altar. This is how the writer of Hebrews described it. "We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat." He's talking about the cross. The tabernacle was what preceded the temple, but it's the same worship outline. Verse 11, "The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood." I'm going to pause there. I will warn you up front, this is a beautiful, incredible text, but it's one of those texts where you might benefit from an extra cup of coffee or two. So I know it's daylight savings. This is a tough one. I hope you've had your coffee, because there's some deep stuff in here, but we'll try to make it simple. One of the things that's being referenced here was a special worship day called the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the pitmaster priests didn't get to eat the steak. On that day, they sacrificed the animals But instead of burning up their bodies on the big grill, they took those bodies and they carried them outside the city gates and left them there. What was that teaching the people? One, that sin would be taken away far from them, and that the person who died for their sins would do that outside of the city gates. It was really a picture for how Jesus would be crucified outside the city gates, and that's what the writer is picking up upon. He suffered outside the city gate. Why did he have to suffer such a horrible, humiliating, disgusting death and such an ugly, awful altar? Because that's what sin is. It's ugly. It's horrible. It's disgusting. Oh, we call it all kinds of things. We label it as character flaws. We label it as things that our parents probably made us do because of our upbringing. We label it as just a choice or a lifestyle. We label it as a slip-up or a goof. We label even as personality traits. Well, you know, that's just the way I am. That's not how God labels it. He says that sin is disgusting and awful and wretched. And that even one sin could mean that we could never be holy and be in His sight. It means that we should be excluded outside the gates of heaven forever. And deep down, we know that. And when we confess our sins and start to look inside our hearts and minds, we see things there that are disgusting. Dead carcasses. Dead hearts. And so because my sin is disgusting and awful, Jesus willingly died a disgusting, awful death. But through that disgusting, awful altar of the cross, something beautiful happened. He suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through His blood. Blood isn't something that looks beautiful. Some people wince at blood, pass out over blood. But through the blood of Jesus and that disgusting and awful sight of Him dying on the cross, something beautiful happened. All of my disgusting, awful sin was burned up, was put away, removed forever from God's sight. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed my sins of lust and envy and greed and anger and selfishness, and yours too. Through His own sacrifice on that altar of the cross, you have not been made pretty good. You have not been enabled to try harder. You have not been given an opportunity to choose to follow Him and find a way to heaven. No. Through that death on the cross, you have been made holy, cleansed, forgiven. Everything you could never have done was done. Your sins were erased, and Jesus' perfect holy life was put on your place. And that's who you are right now. Husbands and wives, you're going home tonight married to a holy person. And Jesus, it's true. Your children are holy. Children, your parents are holy too. Through the blood of Jesus, yes, it's true. There's nothing left to do. And as we said last week at that altar, Jesus said, "It is finished." Now we don't need an altar for worship. We can have an altar for barbecues, but we don't need an altar for worship, because it is done. Now, unfortunately, not everyone will be as thrilled about that truth as you and I are. And so the writer goes on to say in verse 13, "Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore." He bore disgrace, and it says, "Let's go to Him outside the camp." He's using a picture there saying, basically, you're going to get kicked out of the camp sometimes. Society is going to look at you as someone who should be outside the city gates, outside the city walls because of Jesus. You believe that some guy who died on the cross makes you holy and takes away your sins? You believe that Jesus is actually God? If you believe that, you might be excluded sometimes from certain circles of life and society and so-called wisdom. You might bear disgrace for that. In some parts of the world, this very day, your brothers and sisters in Christ are bearing death because of that. Many of those who heard these words originally would have gone on to die. They were persecuted. They lost their possessions because they believed in Jesus, the great sacrifice. But the writer of the Hebrews says, so what? That's not exactly what the Holy Spirit inspired him to say, but that's the message. So what? If you bear disgrace for this, don't worry, because here, verse 14, we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. You might be the laughingstock of those around you because of your faith in Jesus, but you know what? This world is going away. All of this is going to perish. All of this is going to burn up. But Jesus lives forever. And through Jesus, you live forever. And through Jesus, you are going to have an enduring city. In AD 70, the Romans came into Jerusalem and they burned most of the city to the ground. And they burned that altar. And it has never been replaced again. I believe it never will be. But even if your altar, your grill, your city, your house, your home burns, even if you do, you will lose nothing. Because in Jesus you have everything. You're holy, you're cleansed, and you will be forever with Him in heaven. And that sets you free now. So that you don't need to look inside yourself to make yourself better and feel good. You can look to Jesus and that beautiful altar of the cross to see where you have been made holy. And then freed by that, you can go on to do things like offer God a sacrifice of praise, even on daylight savings. You can profess with your lips His name. You can do good and share with others, as it says, because Jesus has given you all that you ever need and ever will. And then one day, and that day is coming, you will not bear any more disgrace for His name. That will be done. Instead, you will gather around, not an altar, but His throne in heaven, with all others who have been made holy by His blood at the beautiful cross by the beautiful Savior. And there in heaven, I don't know if this is true or not. I know I shouldn't say this maybe, but I'd like to believe in heaven, there's going to be a grill. And I think it's going to be a big grill because it's going to have to feed a lot of people. Because in that enduring city, the New Jerusalem of heaven, there's going to be no altar, but there might be a grill. Because this is what it says in Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, here it is, the best of meats, the finest of wine. How can you have the best of meats without a grill? But this is what's even better. On this mountain, He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove His people's disgrace from all the earth. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in Him and He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. That day is coming. Because Jesus died on the altar of the cross, He has opened up eternal paradise for you, and He will take you to celebrate this feast forever, and all disgrace and tears will be wiped away. You will sin no more, and you will celebrate forever. Rejoice in the beautiful altar of the cross, now and always. Amen. May the peace of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in Him. Amen.